Good morning, everyone, and Merry Christmas. It's wonderful to be able to worship together during this season. For those of you who don't know, my name is Mike. I serve as one of the elders here at the church. Well, can you believe it? Christmas Day is less than 3 weeks away. Are you getting ready? I think that Beirut has switched into Christmas mode officially with all the decorations and the lights. I don't know if you've seen these cars that apparently have been decorated for Christmas with lights all decked out, and they're driving around the city. A party on wheels, you could call it. No doubt, we're happy to have this season together, to be able to celebrate because of all the difficulties that we've gone through this last year. Well, Christians have historically called the weeks leading up to Christmas Advent. And it's a time of waiting, of anticipating the coming of Jesus of Nazareth. And during our Advent series, Promises Fulfilled, we've been looking back at the Old Testament to see the prophecies that anticipated the coming of Jesus. The scripture we'll be considering today is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Isaiah 9, 2. So please take a look at that in your Bibles or on the screen. We also have it in the bulletin, Isaiah 9, 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. Well, this morning I want to invite you into this verse, which tells a story. It's a story of a people, the people of God, who were in darkness but were given light. And we'll see that we too are part of this story. This morning, I want us to mine the nuggets of truth so that we can have a greater understanding of Christmas. For to understand Christmas is to understand Christianity, the message of the gospel, the good news. And as we look at Isaiah 9 this morning, we're going to ponder 3 points. First of all, how deep the darkness and how great the light. Second, how Christ fulfilled the promise of light. And third, how this promise sheds light on our lives today. So how deep the darkness and how great the light, how Christ fulfilled the promise of light, and how this promise sheds light on our lives today. Let's take a moment right now to pray and ask for God's help this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing season when we can celebrate the gift of Jesus coming to this earth, being born as a baby. We bring ourselves to you this morning. We bring our burdens, our doubts, our shortcomings. And we ask that you would refresh us spiritually through your word. Give us eyes to see the true meaning of Christmas and hearts which gladly receive it. Amen. Well, let's begin with the big picture of Isaiah chapter 9. Who is Isaiah, and what is he talking about here? Who is he talking about? When we approach the Bible, we always have to ask about the context. What is happening to the people at this time when the passage is being written? Isaiah is a major prophet in the Old Testament, and he lived about 700 years before Christ. During Isaiah's time, God's people, ancient Israel, had largely walked away from God. They walked away from his will for their lives. It was a dark time in their history. And Isaiah, as a prophet, was tasked by God with confronting the people about their sin and calling them to repent. Prophets were also led by the Lord at times to declare what would happen in the future. Well, Isaiah brought words of judgment and warning of what would happen because of the people drifting away from the Lord. And he warned that there would be an invasion of foreign powers, that they would come and invade, and it would be humiliating, and there would be hardships for the people. But in the judgment, there is also hope. Isaiah speaks words of comfort and hope, and this comfort is so sure, so guaranteed, that Isaiah speaks of the future as if it has already happened. Look with me again at Isaiah 9:2. Let's follow Isaiah's writing together. He writes, "The people walking in darkness have seen," this is in the past tense, "a great light. A light has dawned," again, past tense, "on those living in the land of darkness." Writing about the future in past tense was typical for Hebrew prophets. They often gave foretellings of the future as if they had already occurred. Why? Because they were emphasizing the certainty of God fulfilling His promises. The certainty of God fulfilling His promises. Isaiah's intention here is to declare that God's future promises are as good as done. And that's how confident Isaiah was that God will do as he says. Here's the essence of what Isaiah is telling his people in this verse. And it's a message that we need to hear as well today. He's saying, yes, the darkness is real. And yes, it's horrible. And yet, a great light is surely to break through. This, friends, is the gospel. Hard truths along with great hope. The gospel lays bare the awful reality of our sin, of human sin, and its deathly consequences. And the gospel also reveals the awesome reality that Jesus came to rescue us from our sin. Now that we have the big picture, let's zoom in. If you're taking notes, this is the first point: how deep the darkness and how great the light. Isaiah describes the depth of the darkness just a few verses earlier at the end of chapter 8. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. "They will wander through the land, dejected and hungry. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. They will look toward the earth and see only distress, darkness, and the gloom of affliction, and they will be driven into thick darkness." Some hard words to hear, aren't they? Isaiah is painting a picture, and he's talking about a future day when the northern kingdom, made up of the 10 tribes of Israel, will be invaded and be conquered by the Assyrians. And that day will be terrible. They will lose their homeland. They will be scattered, and they will experience God's judgment. They will reap what they have sown. The outward reality of their circumstances will reflect the inner reality of their hearts, thick darkness. One of the job hazards of being a prophet at this time was that you had to tell people hard truth, truths that they needed to hear, but they often ignored. Why? Because people, both then and now, naturally prefer their sin. Human beings in our fallen state willfully choose to go our own way. We go apart from God regardless of the consequences. And the whole first part of the book of Isaiah is Isaiah confronting the people with their sin. In chapter 2, Isaiah confronts the people for engaging in fortune-telling and idolatry, the worshiping of false gods. He calls them out for being proud and ignorant. In chapter 3, he calls out their failed leadership, their social disintegration, their abuse of the poor, and their speech and deeds which are against the Lord. We see in Isaiah 8, verse 19 and 20, that the people are consulting magicians. They're looking to fortune tellers. They want a spiritual experience without God. They want to know the future so they can try and be more in control of their lives. Essentially, they're saying, "God, we don't need you. We can tap into other sources and we can follow our own way. We don't need you." Well, Isaiah 8 describes that the people are sojourners. They're perpetually seeking. They're nomads seeking for something that they can't find. They're lost. They're so disoriented in their life that they have no idea how lost they really are. And God's people, they were supposed to follow God's law. They were supposed to follow Him and worship Him and trust God and obey Him. But here they show that they've proven themselves unfaithful. They are seeking other ways. They are looking for other solutions, and this is the result of being in darkness. They have no direction, no purpose. They can't see where they're going. Well, Isaiah 9:2 speaks of walking in darkness, of living in darkness, and this idea is habitual, that darkness is the norm. Isaiah is saying that the people with their hardened hearts are doing what is right in their own eyes, and they become so comfortable in darkness that they don't even know that they are lost, that they are in the dark. At the end of Isaiah 8, things are looking bleak, aren't they? Listen again to Isaiah 8:22. They will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and the gloom of affliction, and they will be driven into thick darkness. Now, just listen to the very next verse, the opening line of Isaiah 9, Isaiah 9:1. Just listen. Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times. Nevertheless, Isaiah is saying that even though there is darkness, that's the people's sin is so grave that there is judgment of God which is heavy on the way, that there is another truth which is also true, that darkness and distress aren't the end of the story. The gloom will lift and a light will break through. Isaiah is saying, yes, the darkness is awful, but more awesome is the light. I love the sun in Lebanon. Stacy and I enjoy walking along the Corniche and soaking in the sun, seeing the sun set over the Mediterranean. The sun brings light and life, doesn't it? If there was no sun, there would be no world. It is needed for life, and God has provided it for us. God created the light on the first day of creation. In the first chapter of the first book of the Bible in Genesis 1:2, it says that the earth was formless and void, the waters dark. Then God speaks and there's light, and God calls the light good. And when we come to the last chapter of the last book of the Bible in Revelation 22:5, it says of the new heavens and of the new earth, night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. That's where history is ultimately headed. That one day those who belong to the Lord won't need generator subscriptions, because we will have in the presence of God all the light and life that we ever need. And this is the only possible because of what happened on the very first Christmas, more than 2,000 years ago. Next, let's consider how the promise of the great light in Isaiah 9 was fulfilled in Jesus. This is point number two, how Christ fulfilled the promise. Look with me at Isaiah 9, verse 1. Isaiah 9:1. Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to the Galilee of the nations. Understanding a bit about geography is helpful here. Zebulun, Naphtali, Galilee, these are in the northern parts of the northern kingdom of Israel. And these regions would have been the first to fall when the attack came from the Assyrians from the north around 733 BC. They would have been the first to be overtaken. Remember, God ordained this. It was God who is humbling the land. It was God's judgment to come. And in the future, it is God who will honor this land. Look again at 9:1b. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to Galilee of the nations. And how will this come? Through the ministry of Jesus, about 700 years after this prophecy was made. After Jesus is baptized and was tempted by the devil for 40 days in the wilderness, he begins his ministry. And the first place that he brings the good news of the kingdom to is this area of Galilee, just as Isaiah had prophesied. Look with me at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. And this is Matthew now writing about Jesus. Matthew writes, "He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, along the road by the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness have seen a great light, and for those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From then on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come.'" Notice that Matthew has quoted Isaiah 9:2 because he wants us to see that the person and the preaching of Jesus has fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah 9:2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. Jesus is the light, and he is the one who has dawned on this land. No one expected God to do something great in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. The reason it was called Galilee of the Gentiles is because generations before, the Israelites who settled there didn't oust all of the Canaanites. We see this in Judges chapter 1. In Jesus' day, the Jews generally looked down on this region of Galilee as being somewhat backward or simple or inferior. When Philip told his brother Nathanael, "Hey, we found Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth," Nathanael replied, "Does anything good come out of Nazareth?" This was unexpected. The Messiah coming from such a secondary area, it was unheard of. Surely the one who would reign on David's throne would come from someplace that is more sophisticated, someplace that's more strategic or significant. Surely the Messiah would come from a wealthy or at least an influential family. But Jesus grew up in Galilee, and he inaugurated his ministry amongst the people there in the Galilee of the Gentiles, just as Isaiah had foretold. Jesus came to an unexpected place in an unexpected way to do an unexpected thing. Many were looking, of course, for a political savior. They thought Jesus, the Messiah, would come and it would take them from underneath the Roman tyranny that they were experiencing at the time. But Jesus came to give something even greater. The Gospel of Luke tells a story of an old man named Simeon who understood this greater gift that Jesus brought. It's a wonderful story to retell at Christmas time as Simeon holds baby Jesus in his arms and he praises God. Just listen to this story from Luke chapter 2. There was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to your people Israel." Simeon could see that Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promises, that Jesus was Israel's consolation, that Jesus would bring the light of salvation to people. The gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John They all record how Jesus proclaimed the good news of salvation, first to the Jews, but also to the Gentile peoples. And often it was the Gentiles who were most receptive to Jesus' message. The Syrophoenician woman in Tyre, or the centurion who told Jesus with great faith, "Just say the word and your servant will be healed." After Jesus healed the servant, he said of the Gentile centurion in Matthew 8, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such a great faith. I tell you that many will come from the east and west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." It was always God's plan to bring the Gentiles to the table from the east and the west and to include them in the kingdom. God had given Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants, the nation of Israel, the calling to be the light to the nations around them, to demonstrate his character to the people around them, but they failed to carry that out. When Jesus came, he fulfilled the plan of God to bring the light of salvation to the nations. He fulfilled the prophecy and the plan of God. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." And this is the meaning of Christmas. This is the fulfillment of the promise that Isaiah gave in 9:2. This is the hope of the good news towards us. Jesus is the light of the world. Anyone who follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, let's consider our third point. How does this promise shed light on our lives today? So far in Isaiah 9:2, we've seen the darkness of sin, and we've been confronted with the truth that it's even darker than we thought. We've seen that God's weight of judgment against sin is heavy. And we've also seen that God's mercy comes to unexpected people in unexpected places. And we've seen that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to bring light and salvation to the world. So, how do we respond today in 2024 in Beirut? Friend, you may be here, and maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe you've heard about Jesus and his teachings. You know intellectually that he died and rose again. But in your heart, you're trying to stay neutral towards Jesus. You're keeping your options open. You say, "Yeah, I like Jesus. He's a good example." But friend, if Jesus is the true promised light, sent to save us from darkness, we must not just like him. We must submit to him, and we must give him our whole lives. But friend, this morning, to receive the gift of Jesus, the gift of light, of salvation, we must first recognize that we need saving. We must first recognize that we need saving. If we think that eventually we can reach God on our own, if we say that, "Well, I'm working on it, I'm doing my best, and I hope that by being a good person that God will somehow receive me," this thinking will lead to dead end. How good is good enough? Even if we're able to be kind to some people or help the poor, unless we have our hearts changed with our darkness, we are lost. The darkness in our hearts can't be dispelled except through the work of Jesus Christ. We have to say, "I'm bankrupt. There is nothing that I bring. There's nothing that I can contribute." For some of us, this is hard. For some of us, we've earned many things. We've accomplished many things in this life. But we need to realize that we need rescue from outside of ourselves. And Jesus is this rescue. He's the light that has broken in. Perhaps you're here today and you're living in desperate darkness. You find that day after day you're in darkness and you're a slave to your own sin, to your own rebellion. You feel lost, without direction, trying to find your own way. Dear one, there is hope for you. The words of Jesus' inaugural message in Matthew 5 are for you today. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Myself and many others will be happy to talk with you more about what this means. For those of us who do believe, those of us who are in Christ, the invitation of Isaiah 9 is for us to celebrate. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 3. Isaiah 9:3 is really an expression of joy at the arrival of the great light, Jesus. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you, and they rejoice at harvest time, and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. The word rejoice here is repeated three times. And God is the one who has increased the people's joy because the light has been shown to them. Friend, if we have the light, if we are in Christ, we have everything. True joy is to repent and believe on Jesus. He has come to give us a life of abundance. We no longer are consumed by the darkness, but our sins are forgiven and we live in the light. We no longer dwell in darkness, but God Himself dwells with us. We no longer wander through life in darkness, but our destiny is sure and complete, and we are being led by God's light. As we think on these truths, as we ponder them in our heart, as we find them beautiful, as we center our lives around them, God's joy and peace changes and melts our hearts, and this bubbles over in our lives. During the season of Advent, the next few weeks, I would encourage you to take intentional moments every day to reflect on these truths and allow them to kindle your joy in Christmas. As was mentioned earlier, CBC is offering a booklet of daily Advent readings, and if you don't have one, please take one on your way out. It just so happens for the reading for today, December 8, was written by our own pastor, Marwan. And in just a moment, as I close, I'll share an excerpt from today's Advent reading that really captures the essence of what we've been looking at here in Isaiah 9. Yes, we grieve over the depths of the darkness of sin, and yet we rejoice at the lengths of what Jesus did to come to bring us the light of salvation. May this joy be central in all of our celebration this Christmas season. Pastor Marwan writes, "Peace is central to Jesus, but our world is anything but. War, famine, injustice, weariness, corruption. May this broken world serve as a reminder of the end that our Lord is working toward, the end that He was born to establish, the end that is certain because it's found in the victory of Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're in awe of the grace that you have displayed towards us, that while we were lost in darkness, you sent Jesus, the true light. Thank you for your free gift of salvation. Use us this Christmas season to share this light with others. Amen.